Well, thank you, and welcome this morning to a beautiful fall morning. The rain stopped, and we had a little bit of wind last night. We had a huge thump at our house that woke us up at like 4:30 this morning, and so much so that I felt the need to go outside and in the dark to see what just crashed on our house, and of course I couldn't find anything because it was dark, right? So that's always fun to wake up to. So I thought, well, I'm up, I might as well stay up and plan a message, right? So here we go. So Pastor Phil, he has been in a series, right? He started a series several weeks ago talking about what's happening. And he's been, I'm so thankful that he's willing to take on some of these topics, but he's talking about what's happening in the world around us right now. And some of the issues that we face as a country, that we're facing as a culture, and that we face as a church. And I'm really thankful for him to be able to take on some of these topics, because I ain't talking about it, okay? But it's really helpful to look at our world through a biblical lens, right? And I'm thankful that he's willing to take that on and try to find what is the heart of God in all of this. So some of the things that he's talked about so far, his first message and what's happening and understanding the times. And he talked about the sons of Issachar, who were men in Israel who had an understanding of the times, and they were to seek the Lord and to find out what direction to take Israel. And he's also talked about vaccine mandates and what does that all mean for us, and how do we respond in the middle of this? And the next message, he talked about what's happening with gender identity. And he says, you know, we have a gender-confused culture. And the reason is we have a confused people living in a broken world. And it's hard to make sense of it without the redeeming effects of Jesus Christ in your life. And he jumped into that issue a bit. And then Pastor Joe last week spoke about, are you my mother? And in the same heart of we have this a gender-confused culture, we have a culture with an identity crisis. Really. And he says, if my identity is in my own talents, skills, or strengths, I am destined for an identity crisis. The answer to find our identity first in Christ. He is the potter. We are the clay. So, and I know Pastor Phil intends to continue a few more of these messages through the holidays here and possibly into next year. So we can look forward to those things. So, but the million-dollar question right now is, what is the church to be doing in the middle of all of this? I have maybe a $1.50 answer, so we'll see. We'll see what we can come up with here. You know, should we be out in front leading the protests to support those who are culturally marginalized and disadvantaged? Should we stand up to authority and fight for the individual liberties that are currently being compromised? Should we dutifully obey the mandates and recommendations that our government authorities have put in place? Should the church just turn the other cheek? Should we just kind of put our heads down and hope it all blows over? What's the church to be doing? Maybe more importantly, is what is God doing in the church while all of this is happening? So the title to my message this morning is Strength Below the Surface. And it might also be said, what's happening in the church? My primary scripture that I want to talk about this morning is coming from Colossians chapter 2. And those of you who are reading through our church Bible reading might recognize this. This is from today's reading. So in Colossians chapter 2, if you would all stand with me, we'll read verses 6 and 7 together. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Excellent. Thank you. You may be seated. Colossians 2, 6 through 7. We're going to be referring to that a lot throughout this message this morning. So if you have your Bibles and you want to open your Bibles up to Colossians chapter 2, that might be helpful. If you want to pull it up on your phone, it might also be helpful. if you're looking for Colossians in your Bible, it's the corn of go eat popcorn, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. The mnemonic is go eat popcorn. Okay. Just in case you didn't know. So a little bit of background about Colossians. So we have a map here about, if you can read this here. So what we've got is the Mediterranean Sea. The large landmass on the right side is Asia Minor, and that is the region of Galatia. Okay, and then there are a few cities that are indicated on this particular map. Asia Minor there is what is now Turkey. Okay, today is Turkey. And so, which I actually thought Pastor Tom was in Turkey, which is why I called you a turkey this morning. But you were a turkey in the spring. That's right.
I thought my name was Tom.
Oh, okay, all right. So that the region there is Galatia, and then we have the city of Colossae, which is just below where it says Galatia there. There's a city of Ephesus, there's Corinth, Thessalonica, and Philippi. And so you might recognize those are all names of letters that we have in the New Testament. So we have the letters to the Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philippians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, and then Galatians. You know, the Galatians letter was not addressed to one particular city or church in a city, but a region. Okay, so it was a circular letter that they were sharing amongst the different churches there. Colossae actually probably benefited, and all of the churches probably benefited from most of these letters that we read, but specifically there in Colossae, Paul writes the letter to this church, though he actually had never been to this church. This was a church that he didn't found this one, as some of the others he did. He hadn't even yet, at the time of this writing, visited it and probably didn't have a chance post-writing. And so it's just kind of an interesting scenario there. He probably wrote this somewhere around 60 A.D. And we think, you know, possibly the church in Colossae might have been founded by a man named Epaphras. And we find him referenced here in chapter 1. It's stated about Epaphras. It says, "You have learned it," referring to the gospel, "from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit." And so he was potentially the apostle there locally. At the time of this writing, it would appear that Epaphras was with Paul or in close proximity to Paul, in order that he could be in communication with Paul at the time. So it's quite possible that the writing of Colossians was provoked because of Epaphras going to Paul and saying, "Hey, I have some issues in our church, and I need some help." It's quite possible that that's where this came from. So the church in Colossae was working through different theologies and belief statements that Paul sought to clarify. Things like this we find in 2 verse 8. It says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ." What he's referring to there, he's not just pulling some words out of the air. He's referring to the Colossians who are hearing this would have been able to put very specific scenarios into those categories. Okay, so he's actually talking about the things that they would have been like, "Oh yeah, like so-and-so's been saying. Oh yeah, like so-and-so's been saying, or I've been hearing this, or I've been hearing that." They would have had specific things. We read it and go, "Well, that's pretty general, okay. We're going to try to avoid teaching on elemental spiritual forces. Whatever that means, I haven't heard any lately, you know." But they would. And you know, Pastor Tom just mentioned in the region there, and that you find temples of worship to these other gods, right? And these are some of the things that were culturally relevant at their time. And so we have to look at, well, what was their culture? What was relevant in their culture? How does Paul address it? And then we can extract, how does that affect us today? Because we know what's relevant in our culture. How would Paul address that? Okay, that's where we're headed here. In verses 16 through 18, he says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink." Okay, well, that's not really something that we care about a lot in our culture, but in theirs, they did. It was a big deal. Whether you were eating meat sacrificed to idols or not, or you're eating vegetables, or you're eating whatever, they would find, okay, well, our the way that we practice our faith, we only eat this, that, and the other. And if you're doing something outside of that, then we're going to judge that and go, "Oh, you're not living according to our standards here." It's not necessarily that way in our culture about food, but it's about a lot of other things. There's a lot of things that we'll find that go, "Oh, well, you're not on my side of the line. Therefore, you're on the wrong side of the line." Okay? "Don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come." The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. So again, he's referring to these other culturally relevant aspects of what was infiltrating the church at the time. Hence, Epaphras is like, whoa, we need some clarification. I'm not able to address all of this stuff on my own. Help. Paul says, certainly. These belief systems, ideologies, doctrines from popular culture at the time, they're influencing the church. And Paul talks about the people who are promoting these different teachings. He says it like this. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Paul wanted to set a clear vision. He says this, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. So all of this, these teachings that they would call them false teachings or false doctrines, all of those things that were being infiltrating the church, Paul is saying, listen, Christ is the head. So what all those other things that you're hearing, they have to be subject to him. Okay? For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over all power and authority. His main point in the whole writing of Colossians, the entire book here, the four chapters, is that Christ is supreme above all others. So, that being the case, I have six observations here from Colossians 2, 6, and 7. I'm really only going to develop one of them. Okay, so those of you who are concerned about 6 points, you're right, you should be. I'm only going to develop one, okay, but I'm going to refer to the other ones. So the first thing I want to note here, just as some of the scriptures that I've read so far, I want you to just take note of this. This is an aside, but Paul uses a variety of language, a variety of terms to connect with his audience. Okay. He uses, words, obviously, like we try to do, to create mental pictures, and he uses them from a variety of sources. So think about it like this. Here in 2:6-7, he says, so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. A lot of translations say, continue to walk with him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. In some of the preceding verses, he refers to the body of Christ as an actual body, like the church as a physical body, right? With ligaments and sinews, and it grows. It's an organism. It's alive, and it changes, and it develops, right? And so he uses that imagery. And then he, in the same sentence here, he's using talking about roots. Well, roots have to do with, you know, plant life, trees, botany. And in the same sentence, he talks about building up and being strengthened. These are construction terms that he's using. It's all in the same sentence. I think it's fascinating how in order for Paul to communicate like this, he had to have an overarching base knowledge of information about his world. In order to engage his audience adequately, in order to be able to provoke them to spiritual growth, he had to connect with them where they were at, right? How much do we need to just continue to be learners about the world around us? And if you ever wonder, like, is it worth it to keep learning? Like, a lot of you college students are probably like, oh my gosh, I can't wait till I'm done with this learning thing so I can just get out there and make money, right? Okay, two things. First of all, the making money part is not as easy as it sounds. And the other thing is, the more we learn about the world around us and the people around us, the more clearly we can see God and we can see and understand the fullness of his provision and his plan. And so just that engaging in that process of learning is valuable for us spiritually, but also in our ability to communicate and connect with others. So as I jump into this here, the very first point from Colossians 2:6. It says, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord. And I'm going to address that one at the end. So we're just going to skip that right now. And we're going to jump into this one. Live your lives in him. A lot of translations say walk with Christ. And the reason that is because the Greek word here is that's used is peripateo, which means to tread all around. That means to walk. And if you're here for any amount of time, you're going to probably notice almost every message on a Sunday morning has to do with walking with Christ. It is the perpetual, day by day, step by step, event by event, emotion by emotion, thought by thought, subjecting it to the authority of Christ and continuing to move forward, continuing to walk. Live your lives in Him. It's a continuing process. The second one I want to address here, this is rooted. He says, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him. This is the one we're really going to talk about this morning here, being rooted. The Greek word here is rizo, means to root. So that's the verb form of a root. We would know as a noun, right? And a root is what? It's the part, if you're talking about a tree, it's the part of a tree that you don't see, right? It's under the ground, okay? That's where the trees will absorb nutrients, absorb water that feeds the growth of the tree, or if it's a plant. Usually we don't see what's happening there. And if the roots get exposed or the roots get damaged, the tree is going to be susceptible to disease, is going to be susceptible to malnourishment, and even probably die before it needs to. The English word here, root, it means to implant or establish deeply. So there's two parts. When Paul brings this imagery into his verbiage here and says we need to be rooted and built up in Him, he's talking about what's happening below the ground. Like, what's happening that you can't actually see with your eyes. That's where the rooting is happening. To be rooted happens underneath the ground. You don't necessarily see it. Okay? That's what he's referring to here. I have several articles. I'm going to talk about this subject here for a little while. And I have several articles. I'm going to read some stuff for you about this. I think it's kind of interesting. Another aside note, I don't think a whole lot of you are going to understand this as well as some others, but it does seems to me that roots grow the best in sewer lines. I don't know if any of you others have noted that, but that'll just be our special little connection. Yeah, so I'm not going to develop that any further. That's just letting you know. Okay, so I'm going to read a little bit here for you. So scientists found that trees living in forests tend to live longer than trees living in urban environments that are often in isolation. Dendrologists, which are scientists who study wooded plants, thought that perhaps the trees lived together, the ones that lived together, were helping each other by sending resources through their roots. To test this out, in North American forests, dendrologists utilized a technique called isotope tracing. Okay, in this experiment, scientists injected carbon dioxide gas that was replaced with radio-labeled carbon-14, okay, into the trunk of birch trees. Okay, when nearby fir trees, different species, were covered by a shaded cloth, okay, so they're controlling their environment to block their ability to acquire nutrients through photosynthesis, scientists found a higher level of radio-labeled carbon-14 in their trunk. So what was injected in the birch tree over here ended up in this compromised tree over here. Meaning they must have received sugars from the birch. These experiments confirmed that trees are indeed communicating with each other and sharing nutrients through their roots. We have a graphic here to kind of illustrate what's happening. This isn't a photograph. It's hard to take pictures of a cross-section to show the root systems, right? But basically what they're showing here is the root systems of these individual trees. And then we're going to get into this part here. There's some fungus. Among us? That is, we're going to talk about that here in just a moment. It says, it turns out that what we regarded as mushrooms before are only the pop-up fruits of an extensive underground network. A living system that connects not only fungi across the forest, but trees as well. These connections, in turn, allow trees to talk to each other, constantly exchanging information and even nutrients over this network. How? So it's termed the mycorrhizal network. It's from the Greek words mycos, which means fungus, and rizo, which means root. We just talked about that already, right? These long filaments of fungus, they're called hyphae, intertwine with and penetrate the tree roots, creating a functional extended root system that connects tree to tree and plant to plant. In modern terms, it's been coined the wood wide web. Okay. That allows you to know how recent these experiments are. It's lit up with nutrients and information being passed between trees and plants. And in return, the myocortisol network feeds off the tree's sugars, which allows the hyphae to grow even further. It's estimated that 90% of land plants are connected to a myocortisol network, a symbiotic relationship between trees and fungus. That means mutually beneficial, right? So this all happens underground. You can't see it. You wouldn't know that these nutrients are being transmitted one to the other. You wouldn't know these connections existed just by looking at what you see above the ground. This is a lot like the church. You see, you can look at the church and see there's lots of trees that stand tall and strong. And then you see there's some fungus. There aren't as obvious, but the connections that are built in between are vital. They're vital. You know, and I know a lot of you are trees, but I'm pretty happy to just be a fungi, you know. Sorry. This system explains how parent trees can provide nutrients to their saplings to make them stronger, and how certain species can poison surrounding trees in order to achieve dominance. And how dying trees can reallocate their resources to healthier trees instead. If a tree is under attack by insects, it can send chemical signals to other trees in warning. The network also passes nutrients from soil to the trees, lacking the necessary enzymes that they would not be able to get on their own. In addition, the network can support non-photosynthesizing plants, which can tap into the network and extract nutrients for their own survival and growth. All of that is happening underneath. And we would never know unless we were studying it, of course, or you're listening to someone who read a couple articles about it. And so those of you who are possibly dendrologists, please forgive me for butchering your content here, but I think it's fascinating how God's creation reflects his intention for the body of Christ. One more article here I want to talk about. This is about the redwoods. Okay, so this is a little bit closer to home. I don't think Paul was referring to the redwoods, the coastal redwoods that we have here in the Pacific Northwest. But I think that we can learn a lot from this example here. These are some pictures I took here. Well, our family went, it was about 5.5 years ago. I don't even know where we were, but there were big trees, right? On the right here, that's actually Gage. And you can see he's standing in front of a root structure of a tree that had fallen over for scale there. Gage is, whatever, that's 5.5 years ago, which, well, in dad years, that's about 15 minutes. But he's about right here right now. But at any rate, most of us have had some connection with the redwoods because it's relatively close to us. If you haven't had an opportunity to drive through, the first 15 minutes are the most fantastic because you just kind of look around and go, oh, that's a big tree. Oh my gosh, look at that. Look at that one. That's a big tree. Oh, that's a big tree. That is a big tree. Wait, look at that one. It's a big tree. And then after about 15 minutes, you start going, oh, well, they're all pretty big, aren't they? So then you kind of have to find something else to do, whether you're going to hike through them or whatever. You know, it's worth it to go. You're going to see some big trees, and there's a lot of them, okay? They're shockingly big. And it's so much so it provokes you to tell everyone which one you just saw. And there's a billion of them. They're big, okay? Big trees. Okay, redwoods. These trees, they often grow to well over 300 feet. That's tall. 300 feet tall. That's a football field standing up, okay? And many can be found standing strong at 20 feet or more in diameter. People travel the globe just to see the redwoods with their own eyes. These trees tower over all other trees, and their height alone should make them susceptible to damage. A redwood should be an easy target in a heavy rainstorm, heavy winds or when lightning is presented, but these trees are very resilient. By looking at a redwood, one could easily assume their roots go to the center of the earth. They're big. To supply all the nutrients and stability that such a massive living structure would need to survive, but that is not the case. The redwoods have a unique root system that typically goes just 6 to 12 feet deep. How is it possible they don't just fall over? So the redwoods stay standing because their shallow root system, it intertwines with the roots of the other trees around them. They are literally holding each other up. The trees grow in close proximity to each other so they can share nutrients and physically support each other. Beneath the surface, their roots look like one massive system. It's as if they are saying, "We are in this together. We are one. If you want to knock one of us down, you'll have to knock us all down." They grow together, intertwined. Their root systems are inseparable, and that is where they get their strength. Their roots provide strength, and their strength lies in their connection with each other. Colossians 2:19 says this, "The head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow." If the root systems of trees or forests and plant life being intertwined, if trees can get their nutrients from one another, how much more does the body of Christ need to be intertwined and connected together? I'm going to tell you this. When we start talking about roots and we're talking about people, you can't see it. But you know when it's there. And you know when it's not. You know when you have roots and you're connected within the body of Christ, and you know when you're missing it. Okay? Let me tell you a couple of things here. One, roots take time to develop. They don't happen overnight. The redwood trees don't shoot their roots into the ground in one day. It takes time. Those roots have to push through some difficult ground. Those roots have to go out in search of the nutrients. They have to become connected. I mean, even just physiologically speaking, in order for the fungus to connect into the roots, that's going to take some carbon that has to be constructed. Like, it takes time. It's not a magic process that happens in one overnight. Just like in people, relationships take time. Those connections take time. And we have to allow those things to take place. With people, within the body of Christ, if we're talking about underneath the ground, not just in our church building right here, but amidst our church and the church down the street and the church down the street and the church across the hill, that's an underground network as well of connections that need to be built and need to be maintained. And you know what? The strength of the body of Christ is going to be found in the connections we have with one another. It's not going to be just upon our own resources. Each one of us as individuals needs to be connected to the head. And our lives need to be subjected to His lordship in our life. And then as the church, as we're connected to the head and we're connected to one another, the church is subjected to His lordship. He's going to be glorified through these connections. You can't easily see roots, but the effects of their presence and of their absence are felt. And what we see above the ground, it gets its strength from the connections below ground. You know, and the people who are going, yeah, they know what roots feel like. They know what roots feel like. Let me tell you how this has kind of happened in my life. When I was about 20, let's see, I got saved when I came to college, when I came here. And we had CCF in this building. We only sat in this section. And that's why all the college students still sit there today. Because this is where we had CCF. Pastor Phil would stand down here because he was our campus pastor. And we'd do crazy things. And so this is where it was. So when I was 20, that's where I was sitting. Do I have any 20-year-old men here? I have a young man who's 20. Okay, right here. What's your name?
John.
John? Come here for a second. Is that okay?
All right, John.
I don't know John. I probably should know John. John, nice to meet you. I'm Aaron.
Nice to meet you.
So you're 20, huh?
Yeah.
20's a pretty good age.
It's a decent, yeah.
Yeah.
I'd say so.
Yeah.
Thank you.
How old do you think I am?
I'm not a lot of age. We're not going to get off to a bad start.
He's a smart guy.
Yeah, I have zingers either way, whatever he would say. So, okay, that's fine. I'm 44. No, I'm going to be 44 in a week. Actually, my birthday is November 23rd, and my email address is aaron.w.schluter@gmail.com. Okay. Okay, so, John, so you probably can't even imagine what 44 for you is going to look like.
I've seen my dad.
Okay.
Yeah, that's about what it's going to look like. Yeah.
Does he look good?
Yeah.
Okay, good. When I was 20, 44 was like a different planet to me. There's no way. I mean, like, you can't imagine. I mean, like, I would be like, I'm going to be old and decrepit at that point. And just for the record, I'm still stronger than my sons.
Okay.
Okay, no, I just... But, so it's like 20 years old. When I was your age, this is what was happening to me. Okay, I'm going to refer back to John. You can go sit down. Thanks, buddy. When I was 20, you know, things were a little bit different. We had a different church culture there at the time, and we had a thing called a custodial crew. Okay? Now, I know I'm seeing Tony is absent this morning, but Tony at the time was leading custodial crew. And I had a job on custodial crew. I was the inventory guy. So I kept track of all of the paper towels and the Kleenex boxes and the toilet paper and the soap and stuff that we were going through as a church. And so I would place, you know, orders for when that, you know, we were running low. And so I'd order more stuff, right? And what I would do, though, simultaneously at this time. Now, some of you are going to remember Pastor Kevin Hunter. Okay, and he was one of our associate pastors at the time, and there was a period of time where he would do a message. Oh yeah, he would do a message at the beginning of the year, and it was like the year in review, right, of the previous year, and all of the things that we did as a church, and he would have all kinds of statistics that were just, it was fun, right? I don't know how many of those he did, but some of you remember Pastor Kev, year in review, okay. And so some of the things that would get thrown in there is like, oh, hey, we had, you know, this many people enrolled in what would have been the Carpenter series at the time. And we had this many people got water baptized. And we'd all be like, yeah, this is cool. And we'd have, you know, the graphics department went through this many reams of paper. And you're like, yeah, that's cool, right? We, you know, the kids in the daycare ate this many glue sticks or whatever. There's a lot of statistics, okay? So, John, 20-year-old me... I wanted to be a statistic really bad. Okay. So what I did is I totaled up all of the paper towels and the toilet paper and stuff that we were using, right? And I'm like, okay, and I submitted this to Pastor Kev for his year in review message. And it wasn't on my own initiative. I think somebody asked, like, hey, we need whatever. What did the church do? And so this is what I remember about it, though. I don't remember how much toilet paper we went through. Okay. But what I did was I measured how tall, if you sit it on its side, you know those big rolls we have in there? And they're whatever, 5 inches or something. And how many rolls we did, and if we stacked them on top of each other, it was going to be like the height of the Empire State Building on top of the Sears Tower. It was crazy, okay? It was like some crazy, crazy number. And so I submitted that to him. And so when he's delivering the message... And he's going through, and he's just firing away. And when he got to my statistic, he started crying because he was laughing so hard. And he said, somebody in our church has too much time on their hands. And John, when I was 20, that was a root in my life. Because nobody knew who submitted that statistic until this day. But the connection that built was phenomenal. You know, because all I ever really want is people to laugh at my jokes, okay? And so to have him crying, does anybody remember that message? You remember that one specifically? Yeah, those were fun times. Yeah, you know, it's like, we don't remember messages. You know, I don't remember the last thing I spoke about. I have no idea. I can look it up. It's online. That's why we have the World Wide Web, so we can remember things, right? I have no idea what I spoke about, but I will never forget that message. And it's not because it was so valuable content. It's not because of anything that you could see above ground. But it was the connection that it built. Because I had a dumb job of keeping track of inventory. There was nothing about that that was particularly glamorous. I certainly wasn't passionate about it. I was counting toilet paper rolls, for crying out loud. That's what happens under the ground. That's what happens under the ground when there's roots and there's some big trees that are obvious, and there's little things under the ground that create these connections. And now John, 20-year-old John here, who's like me 25 years ago, 24 years ago, has the opportunity to have connections with Curtis and Carol, who, they're not 20 anymore. They were, right? And we have Wayne Anderson, who's like 116 now. How on earth do we develop connections, right? Simply by being engaged. Sometimes it means you just are involved in some sort of activity, not because the activity itself, what you see above ground, is so important, but because the connections that are happening and have the potential to happen beneath the ground actually are vital. Not just for you to receive nutrients, but for you to give nutrients. Not just for what you get and how that's going to make you grow, but for what you're going to allow, facilitate to happen. I would venture to guess that if Pastor Phil was standing here right now, one of the reasons that he would say he feels strong enough to be able to address some culturally difficult topics right now is because of the root system that he has in this church. And it's because of you guys sitting here in the pew who are like, I'm going to support him. I'm going to give nutrients to him. I'm going to be the one that's going to be like, yeah, maybe I'm just a fungus, but a vital fungus. This is the body of Christ. This is what Paul is talking about. When Paul says, listen, we're not going to let these other teachings derail God's overall purpose, is for each one to be connected to the head, for each one to be intertwined, each one to be rooted. And it's not. And he talks about being rooted both individually in your own personal relationship with Christ and rooted corporately within the body of Christ, every joint supplying, right? We have an opportunity coming up here pretty soon. You know, there's lots of ways that we can have access to these types of growth activities. You know, within our congregation here, we offer them all the time. They always show up in the form of announcement. So if you tune out at announcement time and you're like, oh, that's not really valuable to me, guess what? You're missing out on the opportunities for connections here. Because what we have happening is there's opportunities to serve, which, yeah, there's work that needs to be done, but there are connections that need to be built. There's small groups to be a part of. There are classes to take. And do you know that every one of our classes has a relational component built into it for that very reason? To build the body of Christ. To become intertwined. And it takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen on its own. And it doesn't happen only sitting in a pew on a Sunday. Though that's pretty darn important too. So what we see above the ground, it gets strength from the connections below ground. We have a pretty cool opportunity to come up here at the drive-through nativity that we're going to be doing, right? And I know we've been plugging, drive-through nativity, we need help. And you know what that means is we need bodies out there, right? We need people to man stations. We need people to interact with the public. We need to tell the story of the birth of Jesus. And we also need to rub shoulders with one another in the process. We need a group of guys to come out and to build Bethlehem on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and get out there and like set up, construct this out there, because you never know what's going to happen. Because usually there's always going to be a variable and we never know what it is. And so every time we feel like we've covered all of the variables, a new one comes up. You know, sometimes the wind comes and blows down all our structures. And so we now make accommodations for that. And sometimes we've had vandalism come through and destroy some things. So now we make accommodations for that. And sometimes we're like, oh, well, this structure, all the parts aren't here anymore. Well, we make some accommodations for that. You know, we rebuild something, right? There's always going to be a variable. And it's part of solving those problems that build those connections under the ground. And it's so cool to have that event happening on our property, going through our parking lot and all of that, but it's even more cool for what it builds for when it's all done. Because I know, because I've been in the drive-thru nativity, that Justin Smith is my brother. Because he's out there with me. Usually. He couldn't do it last year, you know. We'll see. We'll see if he does it this year, because no pressure. But Justin has his own gladiator sword, and he's a Roman soldier, so that's pretty sweet, you know. So we have these opportunities, and what I want to illustrate and highlight here is it's not just what we see above the ground that's important, it's what's happening down below, okay? Therefore, now here's the trick. What you might find is, as we're trying to make connections, that we don't only get to connect with the trees that are just like us. You know, it might seem like the body of Christ, if it were a forest, would be one homogenous species of tree. They all look the same. Like you know, sort of like the redwood forest that we might see, where it's like, oh man, that's a big tree. Those are all big trees. That's a church full of big trees. But I think it's probably a little bit more like this, where you've got a lot of different varieties all supporting one another. All the different colors that you see, there's different species there. There's going to be ones that are more prominent during different seasons than others, and vice versa. There's going to be ones that really supply a lot of nutrients for the others. You know, in a deciduous forest like this, all of those leaves that fall become the nutrients in the soil. What if you don't have leaves that fall? Well, you're using the nutrients from the other ones, right? And so there's different roles within that. And that's what Paul is talking about. He says, in all of this difference, and there's this homogenous blend, each one is to be submitted to Christ personally, and then the whole body is subject to the head, who is Christ. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Okay, so we're to be rooted. We're to be built up. And this is where he's talking about construction terminology. This, the Greek word here is really difficult. Epikodomeo. Yeah. It means to build upon, to rear up. We frequently will refer to Ephesians chapter 4. He says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets and the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Each part does its own role. Each part does its work. Not each part is the same. To be built up. Strengthened, bebebeo, is to make stable or to establish. A lot of translations will actually say establish. Established in the faith as you were taught, and then overflowing with thankfulness. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Thankfulness. You know, this November on our Wednesday nights, the theme is Thanksgiving. For obvious reasons, because we have a holiday of Thanksgiving this month. And so last Wednesday, Jason Dyke, he spoke, did a great job speaking to us about gratitude. And before our worship celebration, he says, overdose on thankfulness. I love it because I think that it's so easy with all of the things that we hear, whatever's coming in your news feed, whatever on social media, there's so many things to gripe about, to complain about, but we need to overdose on thankfulness as individuals. You know what? We don't need to have all of the answers ourselves, but we do need to be intertwined with the body of Christ because within that context, there will be the answers. The answers will come out. And when, you know, we have a generation of people right now that are growing up in a very different world than all of us did. And they're up in those nurseries. And they're in our youth groups. Those people, those kids, those are the ones who are looking to the body of Christ right now going, how is the church going to respond? What is God's intention and what's going on right now? Because they all know exactly what's happening on social media. They're tuned into those type of things. But what they need to know is what is the body of Christ doing? And the body of Christ needs to be connecting, needs to be strengthening, needs to be showing one another love, needs to be able to see a difference and not hate, and needs to be subject to the head, who is Christ. And those of us in here who might be looking at some of the problems in the world right now might be thinking, I'm not equipped to deal with this. They are getting equipped. Do you understand that? It might not be for the oldest generation to know how to handle everything right now because the youngest generation is going to grow up knowing how to handle things because they're growing up in a different environment. And so the older generation, John, you get to rely on what I know, the older generation gets to trust the younger and help them understand wisdom, right? And the younger gets to bring some energy into the process and some nutrients, knowing that we all have to work together in the process. It's a homogeneous blend. So as individuals, we don't need to have all the answers, but we need to be intertwined with the body of Christ and have access to those who do. So in that process, we can be very thankful for the differences. We can be thankful for those who we see who have a different thought than us, yet they're also subject to the head. And as individuals, as we submit to Christ, then we can trust one another in that submission. So as I conclude here, there's probably three ways that I see that you might be able to connect with this message and some of this content. Number one is you can be thankful for the roots that you already know are there. Be thankful for those who you know you're connected to and those who maybe you don't know the connection, but you know you're connected to the same place. And there's an intertwining. You can be thankful for those roots. Number two, you might be experiencing, well, I'm not sure that my roots, I don't know that I feel that connected. Like, I think I know what you're talking about, but I don't know that I'm feeling it now. Maybe we need to extend those roots. Maybe there's some activity or some engagement that you need to do intentionally in order to try to extend those roots. Maybe you're finding that in your own life there's some soil that's a little hard to work through, and you're like, I need a workaround. I need to get through this. Maybe you need to join a small group. Maybe you want to show up on Saturday morning family chores to rub shoulders with people and start developing some connections, because those things take time and you stick with it and develop those roots. And third, maybe you're here or maybe you're online and you might be thinking, yeah, that all sounds great, but I have no roots at all. There's no sense of connection here. And that's the point from the beginning of the scripture that I wanted to address, where Paul says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, none of it applies until we have received Christ Jesus as Lord. We cannot skip that vital step. No connection that we have can supersede that connection. And so we must first look at him and recognize, like from Colossians here, 2:13 through 15, he says, when you were dead in your sins
and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he canceled it. He's taken it away, nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And then in chapter 3, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. In order to receive him as Lord, we have to agree with him. We have to recognize that, Lord, before you, I am just a sinner. It is my own resources aren't enough. I don't have the answers. Thought I did. Thought maybe I could figure it all out. But I see that that's not the case. And I need you, and I need something different. I need some roots in my life. I recognize, you know, Christ did not die on the cross in order to remodel our life, to take us and make us the best us. He died on the cross to bring dead things to life. And it was our hearts that are dead in sin. And it just simply takes an acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord. Jesus, you are Lord in my life. And I repent of all the deadness that I have built up in my own heart. Make me new. I will submit to you and make you my king. So, hopefully this morning, you can walk out of here acknowledging some connections or furthering to build some more. Because the church is only as strong as what's happening under the surface. All right, I'm going to turn it over to our closers here. Thank you.